Topping the New York Times bestseller list.
The Shack is in the top 40 bestsellers of all history.
Having sold millions of copies since its release in 2007, the novel The Shack has become a publishing phenomenon. Now a feature film based on the influential book is to be released in March of 2017. What theology does the book teach? Should faithful Christians be concerned at its impact on the church? Documentary filmmaker Paul Flynn of Megiddo Films has released his latest work, The Shack, Its Dangerous Theology and Error, in an attempt to answer these questions. To watch this film free of charge, please visit our website at megiddofilms.org. That's megiddofilms.org.
You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at megiddoradio.com. That's megiddoradio.com.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 24th of October, 2016. On this Monday night, we're going to be talking about the Jesuits. Now, anybody who's been following this show for long enough realizes I've done a couple of shows on the Jesuits, but I'm going to try and follow a bit more of the news, a bit more the current news. I've done a decent amount of, not a lot really, to be honest, of, probably not as much as I should, of the historical things by J.A. Wiley, quotations from the past 19th century, a lot of different beliefs of different people like that. I suppose J.A. Wiley is the most prominent person to talk about, but many, many people talk about the Jesuits. Pretty much in Christian circles, it's very, very common up until about the 20th century, and then at the start of the 20th century, and then it gets challenged more and more and kind of pressured. And even J.A. Wiley in his day, and I'm not even saying that I necessarily agree with them. I'm still studying this out, and I want more clarification. It certainly seems to be confirmed by a lot of different sources that I've looked at. But that the media was controlled, even in the 1880s, the late 19th century, by the Jesuits. This is Wiley's own belief. There was also another book that was similar, but it was talking about the Oxford Movement. This was the movement within the Church of England, in an attempt to bring the Church of England back under the Pope of Rome. And there's a very good book on that topic called The Secret History of the Oxford Movement. It's written by Walter Walsh. There's lots of different books from the 19th century that lay this out. And they're often not simply just Christians. They could be atheists and sometimes Catholics themselves, I think. I have to do more research on this. Write about this, and they say more or less the same thing. Became more and more challenged in the 20th century. There was a book, I think it's written in the 1930s. It was released by the Protestant Truth Society, and I'm trying to get more information on it at the moment. It's called Jesuit Plots from Elizabethan to Modern Times. And in that book, written by Albert Close, he goes to the official records office. He talks about the nefarious influence and, you could say, machinations of the Jesuits, and proving by public record, official documents in the records offices from various different countries, from Spain and in London, etc., that Rome called for the killing of Queen Elizabeth. And I think it was the year 1580. So, and sent a Spanish Armada as well. Around that time, Rome was denying this. This is not the case. This is just, now they didn't use the word conspiracy theory back then, as far as I know. But now, if you do any of that, it's just conspiracy theory. Here's the thing. The Jesuits were feared, hated. Why? Because they were such good missionaries? Because they helped the poor so much? Does that narrative really, really work? Who writes about the Jesuits today? other Jesuits or people friendly to the Jesuits. Now, there have been older works friendly to the Jesuits written in the 19th, 20th century. But they have been refuted. They have been seen as ridiculous. However, they survive because, unfortunately, the person who owns the publishing company can keep the book in print. And the excellent books that often were written on a certain subject just disappear. I'll give you one example of this. I'm reading a book at the moment by a man by the name of Griesinger. And it originally was in German. Theodor Griesinger. And I think it was like the 1860s was when this was first published. 1860s, 1870s. Second edition, 1872. And then it was translated, and this edition of the book, 1906. And again, remember I was talking about that bookshop I think it was two or three shows ago, I was talking about John Gowans. You want to know where you get rare books? That's where you go to. Gowanbooks.co.uk, I think is the website. But if you want more information on that, email me, miguelofilms@gmail.com, and I'll tell you what to do, and he can catalog me, send on you. I'm just trying to encourage people to study the historical works prior to the 20th century. I'm not saying, maybe I am saying in my own way, that the history is being rewritten deliberately. I kind of still can't really prove that, but if you look at the histories written about the Jesuits now, compared with the histories written about the Jesuits 100 or 150 years ago, they are radically different. Radically different. But this is not the main reason I'm doing this on today's show. We're going to be talking about the new Black Pope. The Black Pope is a kind of a nickname that has been given to the Jesuit Superior General, the successor to Ignatius of Loyola. Ignatius of Loyola was the founder of the Jesuit order. They are massively powerful and influential group. There's over 16,000 Jesuits around the world, at least according to Catholic websites and Jesuit websites as well. About 16,400, which isn't that many. I think it's like halved in the last few decades. Around the time of the Reformation, it was about 15,000, and considering world population and things like that. But be that as it may, they also have coadjutors working for them, both spiritual and, oh, I can't remember the other term they use, but spiritual and those who wouldn't necessarily be Roman Catholic. The new man, Adolfo, I'm trying to remind myself of his name, the previous Jesuit general, Adolfo Nicholas, stepped down, and I think it was because of his health. He was 80 years old. And Arturo Sosa was elected as the Superior General of the Jesuits. Now, I want to talk about the significance of what they would call officially as the name is the Jesuit Superior General, the Superior General of the Society of Jesus. That is how they would refer to it as. And he was elected, was on the 17th of October, it was a few days ago anyway. And he's Venezuelan. He has quite an educational background. Just give you a little bit of an idea of his background. Just going to go through it here. It says here in a source, I think this actually might be a Jesuit. Yeah, it's from a Jesuit. This is from a Jesuit website. Jesuitsmidwest.org, which states he was born in Caracas, Venezuela in 1948. Father Sosa entered the Society of Jesus in September 1966 and was ordained a priest in 1977. In addition to earning a bachelor's degree in philosophy and theology and a doctorate in political science, and it's interesting he's Venezuelan as well, he has served as Provincial Superior of the Jesuits in Venezuela and led the Jesuits' social apostolate in Venezuela and the Jesuit-run Social and Research Center. Among this distinguished academic post, he has served as a member of the founding board of the Andres Bello Catholic University in Caracas and rector of the Catholic University in Taquira. He has taught and researched political science, many different institutes and colleges. And in 2004, he was a visiting professor at the Latin American Studies Center at Georgetown University. Georgetown University is a Jesuit university that produced Bill Clinton. And, yeah. And also, that very famous book, well, famous in some quarters, can't remember, Tragedy and Hope, came out of Carl Quigley, yes. That was his professor there. Anyway, so, lots to cover. Probably won't get through it all today. Maybe if we don't get through everything that I want to cover today, we'll probably just continue it next Saturday, Lord willing. I also want to talk about, on next Saturday's show, I want to talk about Halloween and just this this kind of a trend that I'm seeing more and more of professing Christians engaging in a time of year that glorifies witchcraft. And people might want to know how they can get away from it. Look, I'm not going to talk about Halloween very much here, but in my work, where I work, there's a Halloween party next Friday. I just have to take the day off. I just have to get away from it. I was nearly physically sick. It's disgusting and vile. But the world, the culture, glorifies death and destruction and hell and demons and witchcraft. The Christian should not say, I'm strong enough to. No, stay away from it. You might have to, like me or whatever else, have to take the day off or something like that. But just get away from it. But that's just a little aside. Look, witchcraft is an abomination, is it not? And what does glorify that time of year? It's not just about candy or sweets, as it's called over here in Ireland. It's about so much more that it is an occult holiday. But I'm not even talking about the pagan roots or anything like that. What does it glorify? Things that are an abomination to God. In the society, or we're just going to call it the Jesuits. I hate that term, what they call themselves, because they're not followers of Christ at all. It's fairly blasphemous. Jay Wiley, in his History of Protestantism, one of the sections was on the Jesuits. He wrote that, quote, all ranks from the nobleman to day laborer, all trades from the opulent banker to the shoemaker, porter, all professions from the stoled dignitary and learned professor of the cowled mendicant, all grades of literary men, from philosopher, the mathematician, and the historian to the schoolmaster and to the reporter on the provincial newspaper, are enrolled in the society. They enlist not just, see, people think Roman Catholic priests. Yes, by and large, they're nearly all Roman Catholic priests, and some of them start as Jesuits and then are ordained later. And some of them are not. They're not ordained. By and large, though, they are. So they enlist from any part of society. He also says there is no disguise which a Jesuit will not wear. No art he will not employ, no motive he will not feign, no creed he will not profess, provided only he can acquit himself a true soldier in the Jesuit army and accomplish the work which he has been set forth. A Jesuit is not to be trusted. They are slavish. They are slaves of their superior and ultimately to the Black Pope, the superior general. I was talking to somebody, actually, I teach English as a foreign language is my Monday to Friday. That's my full-time job. I don't do this as a full-time job. I wish I could. But one of my students is Venezuelan. I just ask her, have you ever heard of Arturo Souza? Because in Ireland, look, the Jesuits are very powerful, but they're not really well known. Nobody knows anything really about the Jesuits. Ireland's gone very secular, and so they've kind of They're very powerful, but in the background. They don't create any waves. A bit different to South America. And he's well known, at least according to the lady I was talking to, she sees him as kind of just purely an academician, purely in the university setting, and that's it. And they wouldn't see them as having any power. But that's the way the Jesuits like it. Now, Catholic News Service put out an article on the 19th of October, that's a few days ago now, last Wednesday, talks about the election and what did Arturo Souza, sorry, I'm pronouncing his name wrong a lot, what did he say? "This is a great call to reconciliation," he said. "The kingdom of God cannot be present, cannot exist among us, if we do not understand each other, if we do not recognize each other as people, if we do not try to have a situation in which the world can live in peace." That might seem nice, wonderful, and look, the average person saying something like that, it's not really newsworthy, but this is the Jesuits we're talking about. In light of their, if I have it in front of me, probably in front of me somewhere, the spiritual exercise of Ignatius Loyola. Yeah, here it is. In light of this, okay. Call to reconciliation. Okay, and there's a biblical truth here. We are called to be reconciled to God, to repent and believe the gospel. But what does reconciliation mean to a Jesuit? So, look at rule 13th. This is at the very end of, depends on the edition you have, the spiritual exercises, week 4. These are the rules at the end of the book. Very, very end. Very last page. At least I think it's the last page. Yeah, very last page. There's a number of rules at the end of the spiritual exercises. The 13th rule says the following. "To be right in everything, we ought always to hold that the white which I see is black, if the hierarchical church so decides it, believing that because Christ our Lord, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride, there is the same spirit that governs and directs us for the salvation of our souls." So who governs and directs the salvation of our souls? According to these, which they all practice, a Jesuit, you need to do this, and also follow the constitutions of the Jesuits, which were published in 1558. You have to follow Mother Church, the Roman Catholic Church. How are we to be reconciled? There's a call to reconciliation. Bring people back to Rome. Because they see, don't be fooled. A Jesuit, especially somebody who reaches the level of superior general, is not stupid. He knows what his words mean, and he knows that most people don't know what it means. But he knows he's also those 212 delegates who were there at the 36th Congress, you call it? Oh, what did they call it? Congregation, the 36th Congregation of the Jesuits. They know what this means. These are high up Jesuits. And it says at the end of the rule, "Because of the same Spirit and Lord who gave the Ten Commandments, our Holy Mother, the Church, is directed and governed." So how are we supposed to be reconciled to God? You have to be reconciled to the Church, be brought in submission to the Pope. Do they just do this through preaching? Fortunately, history has proven that is not the case. Now, Henthrill says, we ought to be more prompt to find good and praise as well the Constitution's recommendations as the ways of our superior. Read that again. We ought to, we should be more prompt to find good and praise. Not so just so obey it. We're supposed to praise it. As well as Constitution's recommendations as the way of our superiors. Because although some are not and have not been such to speak against them, whether preaching in public or discoursing in the common people, would rather give rise to fault-finding and than profit. So, skipping on a little bit, so that as it does harm to speak evil to the common people of superiors in their absence. In another part, and I believe this quotation comes from Regimi Militanus Ecclesiae to the government of the church, Pope Paul III was incredibly important to the Jesuits. Number of papal bulls he wrote giving incredible powers in an effort to bring Europe or the lost lands, etc., back under the papacy. The Jesuits were used as a kind of shock troops of the church in this. So Ignatius says, and they're instructed to let everyone persuade himself that he who lives under obedience should be moved and directed under divine providence as his superior, just as if he were a corpse, allowing himself to be moved and laid in any direction. I've quoted that before. They basically have to see Jesus Christ in their superior, and to disobey Christ is to disobey their superior, and to obey their superior is to obey Christ. I'm not just going to quote one, I'm going to quote many. This is not conjecture. This is according to their own Constitution as well. Constitutions. Now, I need to go more into detail this, but Jay Wiley said, fairness, however, requires that we should say that the Constitutions enjoin the members of the order not to commit sin unless it be necessary. It has to be necessary. Quote, necessary to commit sin, exclaims the unsophisticated reader. Yes, if you've done for the greater glory of God, unquote. Which is kind of their maxim, which is in and typically is in Latin. So, is it written in the constitutions which Mary descended to dictate to Loyola? So, apparently this has been, according to Loyola, dictated to him by Mary. In chapter 5 of the sixth part, of the constitutions, it says, no constitution, declaration or order of living can involve an obligation to commit sin, venial or mortal, unless the superior command them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ or in the virtue of holy obedience. We're not supposed to sin unless our superior says to do so, which is completely consistent with the whole idea of them being a corpse and doing whatever the superior says to do. What a slavish army that they become. And who is at the top of this? Arturo Sosa. If you have information on who Arturo Sosa is and his beliefs, etc., please send it on to me at MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. But I'm just today we're talking about the Black Pope. I also have information on Tim Kaine, but I don't want to just skim through it. We might talk about Tim Kaine at the end of the show. If we have enough time, we've only got about another half an hour. I'm going to try and keep this show to about 55 minutes because I need to leave as soon as this is finished. So we're going back to the comments of Arturo Sosa. So reconciliation, kingdom of God to be present, which is them, the Roman Catholic Church, cannot exist among us if we do not understand each other. Living in peace. Often that can be translated into globalism, destruction of the nation state. Things you've seen with international communism. So these things have been used, different tools, have been used by the Jesuits in different situations. he said that we are so wounded that we even put the planet Earth at risk. Again, the environmentalist kind of call is very, very popular. Why? Because, and look, this is not a conspiracy theory. This is official documentation. The United Nations, I can't remember, was from a couple of years ago. They were using the term of planetary governments, or a government that would supersede or interfere with national governments, which is, by any definition, a world government. They want this. There's no theory behind it. They've written about it. The Council on Foreign Relations have written about it for decades. People talk about, oh, I've gotten emails from people, do you believe in the New World Order? It really depends what you mean. Do I believe that Bavarian Order or Illuminati still continues? No, I don't. I think, and I used to believe that they were still around because people kept using the buzzwords. I don't think there's any historic evidence that they have continued. You say, oh, but their ideas have continued. Yeah, their ideas have continued. Their ideas have been satanic, and that's not anything unique to them for power and kind of a Luciferian ideology and things like that. That's just merely man's fallen heart. So we've got to go with what we can prove. A much more stronger case, rather than anything about the Illuminati or anything like that, which is interesting. I think it's an interesting point of history between 1773, when the Jesuits are disbanded, to 1814, when they came back. And part of that period of banishment involved the poisoning of a pope. But I digress. It's an interesting period of time, purely from historical reasons. I don't think it's the most important thing to study, whether the that Bavarian Order Illuminati, which really existed, started by Adam Weishaupt, whether it was really Weishaupt was pretending to not work for the Jesuits. He was an ex-Jesuit. Then you have these two books written about the Illuminati by ex-Jesuits. Who knows? I mean, it's very interesting from a historical point of view, but we have to kind of prioritize a research. Maybe somebody will come to the bottom, but one day maybe nobody will. But we do know this. The Jesuits were given unbelievable power, and this is published. We don't have to go with speculation. Brethren, avoid speculation. Just avoid it. There's so much stuff you can prove. You don't need to go there. Can't prove it? Leave it alone. There's loads of stuff. In the book I'm reading at the moment, Griesinger called a papal bull written by Pope Paul III in 1549 as the, quote, Magna Carta of the Order. He writes that, I've already spoken of the privileges which the popes granted the order even the first year of its existence, but that these prerogatives signify... Prerogatives signify compared with those which Paul III conceded to the Society of Jesus on the 18th of October 1549, and he goes on to call this the Great Sea of Privileges. What does it say? Now I want to focus. There's so much stuff you could say about the Jesuits in history and things like that. What can we say? I want to specifically talk about the power of the Black Pope. This bull, 1549, writes, some of the extracts, says, the general of the order, that's the Black Pope, as soon as he is nominated, shall have complete power as to the government of the society, and especially also over the members of the same, wheresoever these latter may reside, and with whatsoever office or dignity they may be endowed. His power shall indeed be so unlimited that should he deem it necessary for the honor of God, he should even be able to send back, or in other directions, those who have come direct from the popes. What an unbelievable amount of power that is. He can even send back somebody from the popes. They don't need, when they elect, this is in the media, this is, if you read the accounts from the media talking about, and this is from Jesuit sources as well, they don't have to ask the Pope for any permission. So it's amazing I'm not aware of any other order that has this power. If you do know, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com, but you have this Jesuit general, the Society of apparently they're all underneath the Pope, but the Pope has no power to dispose of the general. What amazing privileges and powers have been given to him. And then the Jesuits are pushed in 1870 for papal infallibility. And what's amazing also, look, let me go back over this again and think about our current situation. Look, for over 100 years, people have been claiming that the Black Pope, as that the Jesuits took over the Vatican, and they've been really, I'm not saying whether that's true or false. I don't know. I want to talk about a current situation now, where there's much more evidence for Pope Francis, Jorge Bergoglio, is a Jesuit. His superior in the Society of Jesus is Arturo Souza. Who's in control? I want you to think about it. You see, we have never had the situation as clearly laid out as we do now, that a Jesuit is the Pope in the Vatican. Prior to that, I think people believed it. Maybe they had sources. Maybe they had people in the inside. Maybe they had documentation. Maybe the books couldn't fit all the documentation that they read on it. Who knows? I mean, I'm trying as best as possible to stay away from speculation, and we should as much as possible where it can be done here. Those who say stay away from the issue are not being true. Look, Protestant Truth Society, at least in the past, dealt with this issue. J.C. Ryle, historically at least, dealt with this issue. Today, you know what the sad thing is? People like, if Charles Spurgeon was around, he'd be mocked by most of the cool Calvinists on blogs on YouTube, who just kind of go around, hey, look at me, I can smoke tobacco, look, I've got alcohol, oh, look at all the stuff I can do. I'm sorry, but it drives me crazy, okay? I'm sorry, it just drives me crazy. I am not against somebody enjoying a glass of wine, but there's a spirit about it that is just so, ugh. What is the I'm saying, let's go what's tangible and what's documented. The order, the general of the order, as soon as he's nominated, shall have complete power as to the government of the society. Complete power. All the members are supposed to, and another quotation we looked at, act be as a corpse. Next it says, and I'm just going to, this is a new quote now. So even, you know, the Pope doesn't even have power over the general. He can just say, go away. Send you back. Oh, I don't care what the Pope says. This is, at least this seems what it's saying here. Second point here, it quotes Griesinger. Quotes, and look, this book is from the mid-19th century. This is where, if you want good Jesuit histories, I'm not saying read one or the other. I'm saying get anything you can get your hands on. Read them all. Read them all. He said, no, it's this paper bull from 1549. No general without the consent of the general convention, and no member of society without the express consent of the general, shall accept a bishopric, archbishopric, or any similar dignity. So basically, nobody in the Society of Jesus is allowed to take the position of bishop, archbishop, or any other position. And whoever may have attempted in any other way to obtain any such place shall be considered so unworthy of the Society of Jesus that he will never more be employed in any important commission, office, or business. So absolute blind obedience by the lower levels, by the provincials, whoever else, to the superior, whoever the superior is, they're supposed to quote from the exercises All judgment laid aside. This is the first rule at the end of the fourth week. All judgment laid aside. We ought to have our mind ready and prompt to obey in all the true spouse of Christ our Lord. The top of the Roman Catholic Church. All judgment laid aside. Doesn't matter what they say. Which is our Holy Mother, the Church hierarchical. And then the Pope, Pope Paul III, gives these powers to the Jesuit General. I'm not aware of them changing. And again, if anybody's any information on this, please send it on to me. So, I'm going to go back to that again. Page 67 in Griesinger's book. Quoting from a lot of these different things here. But it's quite clear when you look at it. Look at another quotation from this papal bull from 1549 from Pope Paul III. Neither the general nor the high office or officials of the society shall be bound to hand over any member of the order for the service of the church to any prelate of the church to be patriarch, archbishop, or merely bishop, even when he said the prelate shall, and go on and on. And this is Griesinger's quote. Thus, the power of even the highest dignitary of the church is inferior to that of the general of the Jesuits. An inferior Jesuit, Sosa, is above Pope Francis. And that's, this was exactly the same situation as well, obviously, for the previous general of the Jesuits, Adolfo Nicholas, who is the true head of the Roman Catholic Church right now. Think about it. From the documentation, shows over and over that the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits, as they're called, all their members are to obey their superiors. Who is Pope Francis's superior in the society? Who is his superior? Does the Pope give permission, even today, did the Pope have to give permission to say, okay, that's okay, can he veto it? How about, like, he's the head, he's, according to them, the vicar of Christ? No. Actually, did they say they're just going to inform him of the decision by cell phone? Pope Francis, according to the documents of the Jesuits, is under and serves Arturo Sozo. So here's your new leader of the Roman Catholic Church. Can any other conclusion come from this? This maybe happened a long time ago. And unless you can prove it, you don't need to go there. So anyway, let's go back to some of the comments by the new Black Pope before we finish up today's show. Lord willing, next Saturday, I'm going to come back. I'm going to do more on this because there's so much to cover on this. And I'm going to try and look at Tim Kaine, and I'm going to try and look at the 2016 presidential election, give some comments on it. Nothing massively significant because I've been doing a lot of research on Hillary Clinton, but there's just so much stuff out there. How she's not in prison. Look, she... the news media is all on the Democrat side. Massive pro-liberal bias. There is many, many things you can indict Hillary Clinton on. Not only should she not be running for president of the United States. I'm not a fan of Donald Trump either. They're both deeply flawed candidates. One should be in prison. And Trump, from what we know, hasn't broken any laws. So, and as much as all these certain claims have come forward, be careful with a lot of the allegations. Innocent until proven guilty. It's a bit different with the Clintons because they're kind of, they haven't even, I mean, people might say the same thing about Bill Clinton and his accusers like Paula Jones. But Paula Jones received $800,000 for sexual assault by Bill Clinton. So anyway, long and short, I'm going to talk about more of that. I don't want to be dovetailing too much, but that will be next Saturday, Lord willing. Please keep in your prayers on that. I'm going to continue with the new general's comments. So, I feel ready, he said, to respond with joy. He talks about receiving, you know, he's happy. Typical things anybody would say getting in any new position, especially a promotion like this. Talks about the economic and political models cannot sustain the needs of the people. Now, I've talked about this rerum novarum, and you want to see the economic theory of the Jesuits, of the Roman Catholic Church today. This is another way in which the massive power of the Jesuits within Rome can be seen. Luigi Taparelli came up with the term social justice, taught Pope Leo XIII. Now, the details I'm getting from you, I got from Roman Catholic sources. To my knowledge, I don't think anybody actually does not acknowledge this. Where the debate happens is in the reading of Rerum Novarum, which was published in 1891. Pope Leo XIII, it was a papal encyclical dealing with economics. Some people read it and say it's a condemnation of capitalism, so therefore it's completely Marxist. Some people read it, most people are falling into one of these two camps, and they're both kind of wrong in their own way, that say, oh, well, it rejects socialism, so therefore it is in support of capitalism. There are some libertarian Roman Catholics who believe that. However, it's somewhere in the middle, and I don't want to sound like some kind of a relativist, but the form of economic theory that Rome favors, it's collectivism and it's corporatism, and also known as fascism. I've dealt with this in other shows, but the long and the short of it is they do believe in private property, but at certain times the government has the right to take it from you. And the real issue, if a society is truly capitalistic, falls on, do you have private property rights? Is your land truly your land, or can the government just come and take it from you? There's not one single country in the world that has, to my knowledge, has proper, full private property rights. If the government or the state wants to build a road through your land, even though you want to keep your land, we can just, there's times, different laws in different countries that they can take it from you, give you money for it, but they force you to sell it. And every time I say this to people, people are like, everybody knows a story like this. So that's the economic model. I've gone into that other times. It goes right back to Thomas Aquinas. Different forms of collectivism are called for. Collectivism is like socialism, Marxism, communism, fascism. It can also be called corporatism. And there's variations within those. None of these are capitalism. But in all of these, there's variations of it depending on the needs of society. And if you go back to Thomas Aquinas, or even his mentor, not mentor, who was alive at the time, Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, who he just calls a philosopher in his writings, the Taparelli gets it from, is it top? Thomas Aquinas, Taparelli, who came up with the term social justice, which you hear everywhere now. Everywhere. Social justice. It sounds wonderful. Because we like society, don't we? Do we not? We like justice. But what social justice often is, it looks like, is you have 10 euros, or dollars as they call them in the United States. Another person has one. And in the mind of the social justice warrior or the social justice advocate or whatever, not everybody's into social justice is an SJW, but anyway, the way they look at that, a lot of different socialists will look at it, that's income inequality, because it's unjust. Why is it unjust that one person has more than another? What's to say that everybody has to have the same? It's this ridiculous logic that the person with 10 times as much as the other person has to in some way have stolen from him. Maybe he worked 10 times as much. Maybe the person with one was lazy, didn't do anything. Who knows? Maybe he did steal from them. But the kind of the automatic assumption of the socialist or the person into social justice is this is income inequality. The government needs to come in because the needs of the people, this is the language that's being used, hasn't been met. Arturo Sosa says that he talks about the economic and political models. He says, about Venezuela even, cannot sustain the needs of the people. Notice that terminology. They've terminology like common good, the needs of the people, because as Aquinas said, right, when does the government get to acquire it, or when does it become the common to all, basically owned by the government? Need has made it common. And how do you determine what need is? It depends on the government, and it depends on the despot. It really does. And depends on how people look at that. That's why you can get the Marxist priest, the liberation theology guy in South America, who is Roman Catholic, following, saying, okay, the needs of the people aren't being met. Liberation theology looks like this. Poor people are being told that, oh, here's the rich people. Need has made a comment. It is not sin, and some of this comes from Aquinas as well. It is not sin to steal from that person because need has made it common and you have to take it in order to survive, or need has determined that. Absolute anarchy comes about through this, as you can imagine. It's been called Marxism. Often on the blogs, this is what is said. Oh, well, you know, this guy's Marxist. This guy's not truly Roman Catholic. What's advocated in Rerum Novarum, the economic theory of the Roman Catholic Church, and it still is to this day, and massively influential to this day, and other people like, I'm trying to remember his name, not Paul Ryan, but his last name is Ryan, and he wrote a book called Economic Justice. Anyway, that it was massively influential with Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was the president of the United States during the Great Depression, and made the government much bigger, brought in Social Security, brought in a range of measures that took the country towards socialism. He was influenced massively by a Roman Catholic theologian, Augustus Ryan, that's his name. Okay, so when you're looking at Jesuit economic policy, or the way the Jesuits work in different countries economically, right? They will work in different ways depending on how they view the needs of society. So when you're talking about Roman Catholic views of economics, it can look different in different countries, but it will always be collectivist and will favor towards more the fascist than the communist. If they have communism in the country, they'll fight against communism. If capitalism is in that country, they will bring communism in, let the communists fight with each other. That's what they're doing in the United States right now. And then they come up with this kind of third way. Bill Clinton, the third way. Tony Blair with the third way. Some kind of a middle compromise, because we don't like to fight anymore. But I digress. So don't be... a lot of commentators just go, Tim Kaine, for example, not a Roman Catholic. Yes and no. Of course, his views on abortion are very inconsistent, but I digress. Anyway. So he wants them... what is Arturo Sosa's view? He wants the Jesuits to make the impossible as possible, and he wants to do it through educators and things like that, and he says to help the church. So... now, where does this leave us? Oh yeah, here's another quote from Sosa. I wanted to look at another quote here. It is necessary to have an extraordinary intellectual depth in order to think creatively about the ways in which our service to the mission of Christ Jesus can be more effective. Basically, the service of Rome. You have to kind of, while this can look to a person who is not aware of the kind of the wording and the nomenclature of the Jesuits according to her own official documents, how they think about things, it looks innocent enough. And when most people say this, oh, well, you know, although we're not to think creatively, we're to think biblically according to the word of God. Thinking creatively, what do you mean thinking creatively? About the ways in which your service to, in the creative mission of Ignatian Magi's, to think about the ways of deeply understanding the unique moment of human history in which we're living, and to contribute to the search for alternatives for overcoming poverty, inequality, and oppression. Again, this is from a Jesuit. This quote is taken from JesuitsMidwest.org. Again, this is how they talk, and it doesn't look, it's not going to come up in any radars, and it's not going to be, you're not going to see a black pope coming forward and saying, we want world government. He's going to talk in these terms. They're not going to expose themselves. They are not stupid. They are very carefully chosen. There's only about 16,000 of them in the world. And they are carefully, every aspect of their lives, they're checked, there's experiments done on them, whether they will be accepted into the society. Overcoming poverty. Look, Jesus said the poor is always with you. You will always have poverty in a society. But when the government gets involved, it just becomes redistribution of wealth, higher taxes for the most productive segment of society, often the rich, not always. There can be rich people who just inherited it. But you make the government bigger, then you can have bigger corruption. Inequality. What do you mean by inequality? And this is how it makes sense. Depending on how you view rights, inequality, that's why the Jesuits will get involved with LGBT issues. And you think, well, that's not consistent at all. It is. Because they see anything to do with poverty, inequality, or these perceived needs or perceived inequality or perceived oppression, because it's not really oppression, but anything like that, they seize upon it, because there's nothing like a group of people that are victims of whatever or perceived victimhood in order to protest and overthrow a society. How do you change a society? You convince them that what they had before was broken, wrong, and we're going to change the society and convince the people that the solution that they come to by consensus with a lot of prompting and a lot of media influence, that what they picked was really what they chose. How do you look at oppression? They'll say, and we dealt with LGBT junk science and all this kind of thing. Now, on previous shows, was it last Monday, I talked about kind of LGBT, but this whole idea of inequality, oppression. You see, James Martin, who's editor of the Jesuit magazine, America magazine, who will, I think it's the 30th of October, James Martin will receive an award from a pro-homosexual group condemned by the Vatican. Now, don't pay any attention to that. Do not pay any attention to that. Often, they argue both ways, so they can look like, oh, yeah, the Vatican's against this, but they're kind of for it as well. Look at the way Francis talked about homosexuals, and, oh, who am I to judge? But then officially, the position doesn't change. They can argue either way. It's very Jesuitical, so don't pay attention to that. But anyway, so James Martin, and who's, I actually critiqued his video on Mother Teresa a few weeks ago, that same James Martin, says in LifeSite, or LifeSiteNews.com, Catholic.com, which is a Roman Catholic website, that prominent Jesuit will accept award from pro-homosexual group condemned by Vatican U.S. bishops. So when you think about the kind of blind level of obedience that the Jesuits seek from their members to their superiors, why isn't anybody getting them in line? Why is the general not saying, well, why are you doing this? You know, have standards completely fallen away? They're not following the spiritual exercises. The constitutions of the Jesuits no longer apply. Forget about the papal bulls from Pope Paul III. Or is there another agenda? Is there another set of morals by which the Jesuits follow? Now, we don't have time to go through it here, but people have written on it. And I would encourage you to check out books like J.A. Wiley's book, The Jesuits, Their Moral Maxims, Plots Against Kings, Nations, and Churches. This is documented history. And I think you... No, I don't think. You have to have a good grounding in this before you can look at modern... When you're looking, there's very little information on the Jesuits and their machinations today. We shouldn't speculate. We shouldn't make things up. We shouldn't just say every time something bad happens, a Jesuit did it. But we should try and track them as much as possible. You might have to leave a story alone at times if there's not enough information. But James Martin soon will be accepting, I'm going to read from this article in LifeSiteNews.com. It says, New Ways Ministry will honor Father James Martin, the editor-at-large of America Magazine and the author of numerous books and its Bridge Building Award, which, quote, honors those individuals who, by their scholarship, leadership, or witness, have promoted decision, understanding, reconciliation between the LGBT community and the Catholic Church. Not only that, he's going to be honored. Oh, boy. Anyway, I might... There's a number of videos, and I'll probably... Actually, I'm going to come back to this on Saturday, because there's too much to cover, really. But you might think, is that completely inconsistent with the call of the Jesuits? No. No. It's not a sin if the superior calls for it. Constitutions and... their quote-unquote Magna Carta, at least that's what the title given to by Griesinger. Now, there's other different comments that he made. Look at this, another article, and we'll just finish off with this. Page after page after page, talking about the power, the political, but not just, look, the Black Pope, at one point in history, ruled Paraguay, official history. They did a lot of experiments, very communistic. They ruled Portugal, I think, for about 100 years. Vast influence on Spain. I'm not saying that if everything happens, they're not that powerful that they control absolutely everything and absolutely every political decision. That is silly. That is inconsistent. They are not God. But they have vast power. They were banished in 1773 by the Pope at the time, who said, I've signed my own death warrant. He was poisoned 6 months later. 1814, they come back stronger than ever. They are more powerful today than they were in 1814. More influential today in more positions of power. Now, their membership has gone down in the last couple of decades, and I'm not exactly sure the significance of that, but we would be fools to say, no, they're just saying, well, the Counter-Reformation's over, and they are not seeking to destroy the Word of God. They're involved in Bible translation. Carlo Martini was part of the United Bible Society's, I can't remember which Greek text it was off the top of my head. They're involved in that. They're also, you just notice evolution, Piltdown Man, you just notice, coincidentally, a Jesuit just there coming up with some fraudulent theory or whatever else in order to, what, attack the Bible. It's the Counter-Reformation going forth. Avoid speculation. I know I'm kind of maybe drifting into it maybe a little bit here. I'm going to return to this James Martin story on Saturday. And I think that's all I can really say about the new Black Pope. Meet the new Black Pope. The head, what I believe is the head of the Roman Catholic Church. If you have any documented evidence this is not the case, or you disagree with me, McGiddofilms@gmail.com. Look, the level of research that's been done in this area is astonishingly poor today. There's only, I can only think of, now, there's probably others that I'm not aware of. I can only think of one other researcher who does good work in this area. I'm not saying he's perfect, Chris Pinto of Adullam Films and Noise of Thunder Radio. He's very thorough on things. I don't agree with him everything, and but very, very solid on the issue of the Jesuits, right? But apart from him, who? Who's around? So I would encourage you, if you're going to take on this issue, be patient. It's a massive topic, may take you a long time, and often people are like, oh, you know, what do you mean? I can't watch a YouTube video and 5 minutes later talk about it. Unfortunately, with the electronic means that we have at our disposal, everybody thinks they're an expert after 5 seconds of a Google search. Avoid that, please, brethren. Realize these topics take a long time. You're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years of history. Let us educate ourselves. But above all else, whatever we do with this, you may not be feel called to do anything in regards to this topic. You might not have a skill or a love for history or whatever. And that's okay. I'm not saying anything about people. I'm talking about the people who feel in that area, are skilled in that area, and work in that area. The Word of God. Do you know, truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? Regardless of whether you like the new Black Pope or hate the new Black Pope, or like me, hope that he will come to the true and living Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he will be saved. And any other members of the Jesuits. Are they evil? Yes. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We would be, as unconverted sinners even, we would be all like Hitler's, but were it not for the restraining power of the Spirit of God, common grace. And it only for the grace of God. Nothing for what we have done. Not faith originated ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It is because God has chosen those who would be his before the foundation of the world. Otherwise, none of us would come to him because we are so God-hating and wretched. May we make our calling and election sure. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sin. Realize you're a sinner. Turn from your sin and turn to the living Savior, who is a willing Savior, who is, his hands are outstretched. Will you come to him? Or there's only one thing that restrains you from coming to Christ, and that is your heart. Humble yourself before him. See yourself as a sinner. Realize you can do nothing to cooperate or aid in any way with your salvation. Realize that you must, by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, come to our Lord Jesus Christ alone, and not through any church or institution. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.